Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. If you have not already, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Starting in Acts chapter 13, as we continue our journey through this book, we're going to be looking briefly at three very meaty chapters this morning and taking kind of a broad overview, kind of motoring our way through it. So strap yourselves in this morning, and I encourage you, as always, please read it for yourself in its entirety this afternoon and throughout this week ahead. But as we get started this morning, I have a quiz for us, and our topic for our quiz this morning is road signs. Okay? Road signs. I'm going to describe a sign to you, and you're going to tell me what the sign is. Now, this is going to test a couple things. One of them is going to be how well you can picture something in your mind, or how well I can describe it. It might be more of a test on me this morning. But the first one is this. Picture this in your mind and tell me what it is. Yellow circle, big X, repeating letters.
Railroad crossing.
I saw that light bulb just like jump on some of y'all. That was great. Railroad crossing. The rest of you, it's cold this morning. We're going to get going. We're going to get there. White triangle, red border, one word.
Yield.
Is this side of the room colder than the other side? I'm not quite sure. It might be. Just having fun with you. Yellow pentagon, two stick figures. I'll take that.
School crossing.
Very good. Very good. Some of you have to have those outside of your house to understand what they are. I didn't understand. White square, black hand, red prohibition symbol. Prohibition symbol means this.
No alcohol.
No access.
That's a good thing, too. Especially if you're doing this. No hitchhiking. All right? No hitchhiking. All right. White square, red circle, white horizontal line in the middle. Three words. Do not enter. Very good. Some of you have these very vivid minds and you can imagine them. Yellow diamond, black truck, sloped black triangle.
Steep grade.
Ah, very good. Hill ahead, steep grade. Orange diamond, black stick figure holding black rectangle.
Road work,
flagger ahead. Very good. And finally, yellow diamond, black car, black shape with black chunks over the car.
Falling rocks.
Did you see those in California ever? Probably a few times, right? We don't have those too much around here.
Yeah, West Virginia.
Right. Nothing in Farmville, though.
Yeah.
No falling rocks.
We can make it happen.
No, only throwing rocks here.
One purpose we have of road signs is to help us be aware of potential dangers along the way, potential hazards, obstacles, roadblocks that will be a problem along our journey. And one major theme throughout the book of Acts is the reality that the gospel faces many roadblocks, many obstacles, many hazards along the way. Most notably, as we have talked about in the last couple weeks, in the form of persecution. And one major theme throughout this book, though, going along with that, that's even more dominating, is that through the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, the gospel always prevails, always triumphs through these obstacles and through these roadblocks. One big idea for this morning is this. The gospel overcomes the roadblocks that await us on the kingdom road. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you for this time. We do thank you for the mighty gospel, Lord. The truth of all that you are and all that you do. The truth of how much you love us, Lord. The truth of who you are calling us to be, God. That you took the initiative in saving us. That you change our hearts and mold us. That you desire fellowship with us, Lord. And God, we know there are things that will try to stand in the way of this, Lord, whether they're our own doing, Lord, or the work of the enemy, God, or of just the culture that we sometimes are in, Lord. So God, this morning I pray that any things that may be keeping us from you, any things that may be diverting our attention, diverting our focus, Lord, from you and your great love and your great peace, God, I pray that you would break through those this morning, God. In each of our hearts this morning, Lord, I pray for your peace to prevail. for your truth to be heard, God, and for your love to be experienced. Lord, I pray that for our children downstairs, God, as they interact with your word in their own unique way. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We are excited about what you are doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So back in chapter 11, you may remember, we were introduced to this church at Antioch, where a group of believers that had a vision to reach their city, to reach the Jews, to reach the Gentiles, to reach everyone in that place. And it happened. And this vibrant church emerged and erupted in this town. And here we see that this church also had a missionary zeal. Right, this is where the great missionary journeys of Paul were launched out of, led by the Holy Spirit during an intense time of seeking the will of the Lord. They were led to commission Saul, soon to be known as Paul, and Barnabas to go out with the gospel to the ends of the earth. All right, and I want us to just pause right here for a second, because I believe that the believers at Antioch, they were intentional. All right, that's a word you hear me use a lot, I hope. They were intentional in what they were doing, and they were intentional in tuning themselves to the frequency, to hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to them. It tells us that they were worshiping and they were fasting, and always with fasting goes along, as implied in the Bible, a time of intense prayer, listening to the Lord. And as they did this, they were committed. They were saying, "This is our posture. We are committed to hearing what you have for us, God. We are committed to seeing your vision, not our own, and to walking in that." Now, each week as I prepare sermons, I'm always asking God, what is the word that he wants us to hear? But part of that is, God, what is the word you want me to hear? All right? Because what I need to hear that week might be different than what you need to hear, but God works in the midst of all of it. And I believe this week, he really drew my attention to this idea of really listening and walking in what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. And the reason I believe this is because of the situation that happened this week. So this past Tuesday night, I was at a meeting in Dillon for Habitat. I have to go there once a month to have meetings. And the meeting was over, and I was getting in the car, and as I was getting ready to pull away, I felt something. I felt this urge inside me to drive the wrong way from home towards this self-serve car wash that sits there in Dillon, and that there was going to be a man there, and I was supposed to talk to him. Okay? Now, there's a little bit of context here because months earlier, I had seen a man sitting outside of that car wash. Not like he was there to wash a car, but just sitting. I was like, there is no way there's going to be somebody sitting at this car wash. It's dark, it's cold, and it's raining. No possible way. I said, but I'm going to do it. So I drove down the street, and as I drove by the car wash, and I looked to the side, there was a man standing in the car wash, walking towards the rear of it. No car around. And I'm not going to lie to you. I said, you have got to be kidding me, God. And the reason I said that is because I didn't really want to stop and talk to somebody at the car wash. I really wanted to get home to my family. But I was like, God told me to go do this, so I need to go do this. So I pulled into the next parking lot. I sat there for a second. I argued with myself. This is just coincidence. We've heard that word before when we talked about God, right? And I pull back to the car wash, and I pull in, and I get out, and he's nowhere to be found. I walk through the car wash. I walk around the car wash. If a police officer had come, I would have been arrested. It was like he was taken away from this world in that moment. And if you're familiar with Dillon, there's those railroad cars, passenger cars that sit right there. I even went and started looking around the railroad cars. I was like, where is this guy? I'm going to find him. But I'm supposed to talk. But I never did find him. And as I got back in the car, what came over me was this sense that the Holy Spirit had led me to do something. It was very obvious, right? I had this sense that there was somebody there I was supposed to talk to, and I went by there, and there he was. Now, as soon as I saw him, if I had just whipped the car right into the car wash, he wouldn't have gotten away from me, and I'd have been able to talk to him. So I had this sense, the Holy Spirit led you to do this, Sam, and you failed. Right? You did not walk in the path that he had given you tonight. And what it has me thinking about and what it's been talking to me about as I look at these scriptures and think about this week is just asking this question over and over again. Are we positioning ourselves with a desire to not only hear what the Holy Spirit says, but to also walk in it and to obey what the Holy Spirit leads us to do, even when we cannot understand it? Are we doing that as individuals? And are we doing that as a church? Now, as a body, are we calling out to the God? And are we posturing ourselves in this way of saying, God, what is it that you have for us? What is the path that we might not even understand? And then help us to walk in it. Because I believe that as we do this, we will see God working in mighty ways that he's already working in, but we're tuning into and we're following it more and more. So here we see Paul and Barnabas traveling to Cyprus, which is the home country of Barnabas. And there they meet this government leader that we just read about, and he wants to hear the message. And then there's this sorcerer who wants to prevent him from hearing this message. And Paul will have none of that. So he speaks truth. He calls him out for who he is, for someone who's clinging to darkness. He spoke tough truth to that man. And the truth is that we are going to have many times where we have to speak tough truths. Right? And just because I say tough doesn't mean that we don't also speak it with grace and with love as we share this with people. But things that people would consider tough to hear. What are some of these things? Tough truths like calling sin, sin. Right? That is sin. It is not what God wants for you. It is not what God wants for me. That is not his path. So I'm going to call it what it is. Things such as declaring that Jesus is the only way to the Father, to right relationship. That heaven and hell are both very real and will one day be experienced by all people. That in this age of relative truth, where what is right for you is right for you, and what is right for me is right for me, that what we declare is absolute truth. The truth of God with a capital T. That there is a way that God says is right, and there is a way that God says is wrong. Tough truths that we have to proclaim. If we do any less, we are not truly loving people. Right? And that may seem kind of counterintuitive, speaking these tough truths as love. But if I give you a diluted message of the gospel, I'm giving you no message of the gospel. So we say these things because we love people, and we do it in grace, and we do it in love for one another. I believe the temporary blindness that this man experienced was a fitting way for him to be confronted with the truth of who he really was. Someone who sought darkness instead of light. Someone who wanted absolutely nothing to do with God. Someone who, in fact, wanted to lead other people away from God and down his same path. As we look at the results in verse 12, it's interesting. Because when the proconsul saw what had happened, what does it say he did? He believed. He saw this miracle of blindness happen, and it says he believed. But it wasn't simply because of the miracle of blindness. Look at the rest of that verse. He believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Right? The miracle was one thing, but he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The miracles we see in Acts are always to get the attention or to confirm the message of God. They always go along with the truth being spoken. The mighty hand of God goes along with the mighty message of God. It was the truth of God proclaimed by Spirit-filled believers. That is what changed the proconsul's life. That is what he had faith in. He had faith in the word of the Lord. And I hope you did not miss the interesting note in verse 7. Why would they have made this note? That this proconsul was an intelligent man. Alright? He was an intelligent man, not someone easily swayed. And I make a point of this because there are many learned people who will scoff at the claims of Christianity. Who will say that it is not logical, it is not reasonable, no intelligent person would dare believe any of this, and it's simply a system we have come up with to cause people to do what we want them to do, and to toe the line, if you will. That is what many learned people would say. All right? There's plenty of PhD atheists in this world that are trying to say that same exact message to all of us. But I think it's very interesting because while our belief is based on faith, that does not mean that Christianity is an unreasonable faith. We can present a very logical argument that points to the need for a creator. A very logical argument that then moves from the idea of many gods to one God. And how there's a need for that God to take the initiative into the salvation of his people. But of course, logical arguments alone will bring nobody to faith in Jesus. There is a jump that has to be made. There is an element of faith in believing the things we cannot see. But as I've said before, we have no problem as a people having faith in all kinds of things. I was running down the road last night, and every time a car on the country roads at 70 miles an hour in the dark, and I had to wonder, have they already started drinking for the night, came flying down the road at me, I had faith that they were not going to get me. Right? When you get on an airplane, you have faith that the pilot didn't stay up too late the night before, and that he's going to be able to fly that plane. We have faith in so many things. Right? So don't talk to me about blind faith and how that's such a problem in life, because we exhibit it all the time. But here we have faith that is backed by reason. So later, Saul and Barnabas travel to another city where they're invited to speak in the local Jewish synagogue. I'm filling in some gaps for you here again. Please read 13 through 15 for yourselves later. But many Jews and Gentiles, as they heard the message, believed. And this led to jealousy, as we've seen this happen before, among the Jewish leaders. And they began to plot to persecute, once again, Paul and Barnabas. And we read Paul's response in Acts 13, verse 46, where he says, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. In chapter 13, we see this theme that we see throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, this theme of light and darkness. And we have the darkness that the sorcerer was placed in that miracle, and we have the light here that Paul says we are called to be a light to the nations. Consider John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. The people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. I don't know about you, but I love a good campfire. Right? And I think there's something about it where we love a good campfire to sit close to the fire and to simply stare and to get lost in your thoughts as you sit around and are just kind of almost fixated by just the lights and the smoke as it rises up. And what I want to say is that in life, Jesus is the light that beckons us closer, that draws us in, that fixes our gaze upon Himself. And it is in His light that we find true life. In the darkness, when we do things that Jesus says are wrong, that's where we find consequences. And that's where we find struggles. And that's where we find pain. And that's where we find guilt. These are all the things that I call the junk of life. And Jesus doesn't want us to experience the junk of life. That's not who He is. He wants the good of life for all of us. So we ask God to shine His light and to reveal any corners of darkness in us that we're trying to run and hide in, that we're trying to live into this little corner of darkness, to expose them for what they are. They're roadblocks on our walk with the Lord. We respond as He calls us to live in a light of life, and we draw others to the light. We invite them to come and sit with us around that campfire and to be drawn to the light of Jesus. Our next truth this morning is this: the living God is superior to worthless idols. Jump ahead to Acts 14. Look at verses 8 through 20. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out to the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men. Human like you, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, He let all nations go their own way, yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." But even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So Paul and Barnabas next find themselves apparently in a city where there's not a noticeable Jewish population, so there's no synagogue to go to, so they spoke the word openly to this large crowd. And the message rang true with at least one man, that man who was sitting there, who had the faith to be healed. And so now, when people see what happens, instead of wanting to know more about the truth that Paul was calling them to, they embrace their pagan heritage. Now, there was a myth recorded about this city, that in a previous time, Zeus and Hermes had visited the city, and nobody had welcomed them into the city except for two people there. And in response, they destroyed the city except for these two people. So this legend lingered within the population of this city, and it seems apparently they did not want to make that mistake again. So they say, oh, this must be Zeus and Hermes again, so we need to offer sacrifices to them. The message Paul gave to them reminds us that in our witness, we have to be knowledgeable about our audience. Right? We have to be cognizant of who they are and where they are at. It's then, as we are led by the Holy Spirit, that we can speak the truth that they specifically need that day. Notice, Paul didn't start with Abraham or Moses or with Jesus or any of that. He started with the basic truth of a God who loves them and has provided for them and given joy to them and food to eat. That's the message that he started with. And I think the one thing this really makes us think about is that we have to know people. And how do we know people if we don't invest time in people? That's why I'm always talking about relationships. Yes, there will be opportunities to, with a stranger, speak the word of life and it to have an impact. But more often than not, it's the relationships we invest in that allow us to know, I know where you are today. I know what you're walking through. So the Holy Spirit can speak through me to give you the word you need today. The word you need to hear right in this moment. The ironic thing here is that Paul was attempting to give them truth that leads to life, and their response was to try to take Paul's life. Notice that. That's what's happening here. For the living God saved Paul from death and gave him the strength and the courage to walk back into the town. I don't know about you, but I would have seen a sign that said, do not enter, one way only, away from this place. And we're going to read later on, he even comes back to the town another time. Now, the phrase that jumps out to me in this passage was in verse 15 where it says, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. And I want us to think a little bit about this truth in our life. What are the idols in our own lives? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here, because I'm not calling things which are otherwise good, I'm not calling them worthless, but I'm simply trying to make the point here that there are many things in our lives, good and bad and neutral, that will pull our attention away from God, that will pull our focus away from God, that will have us so busy doing something else that we don't have time to serve God, to love God, to walk in the path that He's giving us for this day. And I don't know what those are in each of your lives. I know what they are in my life. But you ask yourself, what are some of the roadblocks we might potentially face? It could be the obvious ones of sin that we're clinging onto, of walking in our own path instead of God's, of saying that we know better than God, or that we simply do what we want to do and what feels right to us. And that's a roadblock. It might be being so busy with all of our important commitments, right? Things that can be good in and of themselves, but being so busy with all of those that we don't take the time to sit back and to learn what God is trying to teach us, and to walk in a path He might be showing us which might be different. It might be something other than all of these other commitments, things that we've drawn ourselves to. It might be living into the great American dream of family and a good job and 2 weeks of paid vacation each year, and searching for our ultimate peace in those sets of conditions instead of being open to being adventurous wherever God may lead us and our family. Ask God to reveal the idols that we each face, the roadblocks that we each face, and then say, God, smash. Smash my idols. May all my attention be on you. Our final truth this morning is this: grace overcomes self. Jump ahead to Acts 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 11. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." Remember back to Cornelius and his household that we talked about a couple weeks ago. "God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." It is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Much conversation occurs, and then James, as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, which was the more conservative Jewish church, he spoke up and said in verse 19, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." And then in verse 31, we read that once this news goes back to the Gentiles in the church in Antioch, their response was, "The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message." Okay? Notice, they didn't say, "Wait a second, you're trying to put rules on us again." They were glad for its encouraging message. So let's put it all together. After Paul and Barnabas completed that initial journey and they returned to Antioch, this roadblock had arisen within the church, and it led to the pivotal Jerusalem Council. And the question was raised because there was this huge influx of Gentiles, non-Jewish people who had not been raised in the traditions of Judaism. They were coming into the church, coming into faith, which is a good thing. But Jewish Christians struggled with the idea that they were not following the Jewish rites of circumcision, which was tremendously important in their mind, and that they were not keeping the Torah, the law, to the letter, following each little piece of what it says, which would include the dietary restrictions. Understand that the question was more about traditions than it was about anything else. And the ruling was basically one is not saved, one is not brought into right relationship with God based on the things that one does, their own goodness, their own good deeds, but by the grace of God. The free gift of God offered to all of us through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the faith we have in embracing that gift. And this is really where Christianity stands apart from all other major world religions. Because they all depend in one form or another of you doing good works, of you doing things in order to be right with whoever you claim as your God. It's not about grace. It's not about what God does for you. But as Jesus lovers, we know that that is where the truth is found. We know that that is where the peace is found. The beauty in this passage here is that the Jewish Christians, they get it. They understand this. And while there are some who still want to follow the Jewish traditions that they know, not for the sake of salvation, but that's just because that's what they know, but they're still depending on Jesus for their salvation, not these things, they understand this. And they try not to make any sort of roadblock for the Gentiles who would be coming to faith. They try to take those roadblocks away. And we have to ask ourselves, what are some of the roadblocks we put out that make it hard for people to come to Jesus? Okay? And this could be a big list of things, but just a couple things I want to point out. One of those, as the church, and I mean the church, not just FBF church, is the mentality of, you must come to us. Right? You must come to these places. You must come to these walls that we have. Right? Because we spend a lot of money making these walls pretty. Again, I'm talking about the church as a whole here. Come to us. That's a roadblock. There are many people who will never ever step foot through the doors of these churches until they first come to understand how much they are loved and how important Christian community is. So we have to take away that roadblock. We have to be willing to go to where they are, to go to them. Some other possible roadblocks we think about as Christians is proclaiming the things of God, but then living a life that is not God-honoring. Right? Which is why the number one thing that is said by non-Christians, the silver bullet they have against Christian is all those hypocrites. Okay? Yes, there are times where we are all hypocrites. And as you've heard me say before, that's when you say, just one more won't hurt, come on in. We all have times where our words don't exactly match our actions. But we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware that people are watching us. And when we say one thing and we do another, that is noticed. And that carries so much weight. And that can be a roadblock to people coming to know the Lord. So, why the restrictions listed in this letter? And as I've said before, those four restrictions placed there were really the sexual morality. That was kind of a different one, but there's other reasons for that. But the main thing that was happening there was these were things that would prevent Jews and Gentiles from sharing fellowship together. All right? These were things that would keep that community from being able to happen. And the Gentiles that were living at Antioch, they understood that. They understood that, and they wanted to now go out of their way to try to keep that from being a roadblock to their fellowship. What we see here is both sides going out of their way to say, you know what? It's not, you don't have to live into all these traditions. I may choose to live into them, but you don't have to live into all of them. And then it's the Gentiles saying, you know what? There's some things that we know would keep you from being able to have fellowship with me. So we're going to not do those things. Even though we're not doing them with the wrong heart. You know, yeah, I bought my meat from that market that's used at the temple. That doesn't bother me. I understand that. But I understand it bothers you. So we're going to stop doing that. So we can be together and we can be one together. I also think the Jewish men were probably happy to dodge the bullet of circumcision, but that's another conversation altogether. And we see here God's grace experienced by these groups that allows them to put one another first and foremost. But sadly, chapter 15 ends with a note of conflict, a much more personal one. We see Paul and Barnabas preparing to go back out on their next missionary venture. And here, Barnabas wants to take John, also called Mark, with them once again. And we read back in chapter 13 where he had gone along as a helper with them. But he did not make it the entire journey with them. And so in Acts 15:37, we read, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Conflict arose, and Paul was more concerned with the mission and thought it wise to leave Mark behind this time. But Barnabas, remember his name means son of encouragement, was more concerned with Mark and with pouring into his life So he makes peace with Mark and takes him on his way. We are reminded here that while disagreement is not God's desire, that God is gracious and he can bring good out of any circumstances. So now instead of one mission team, there were two mission teams. And more people were reached. And even though we don't see it until much later, there is a beautiful note of reconciliation where years later, Paul still referred to Barnabas as a brother in the gospel. And concerning Mark, Paul regarded him with much love in later years. When Paul was in prison, he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Isn't that great? Like, back at the beginning, he's like, Mark's like, no help. He's just going to leave you when you really need somebody. But now he's like, Mark is helpful to me in my ministry. Conflict will happen, but this passage reminds us that with conflict, God can bring healing. So in conclusion, we are on a journey. Where are you at today? Maybe you're going the wrong way, drifting, not even intentionally, but drifting further and further away from God. May you know today that God has not forgotten about you, that He is pursuing you, that He wants you to know true life. Maybe you've gotten stuck on the journey and there's some roadblocks that we've put up in our path and they're keeping us from really, really being where God wants us to be. So today, may you experience a renewal of focus and a remembering of your first love, the one who has showered all of His love on you. Maybe you're trucking along with God and you and God are just doing great and everything's wonderful and you're at peace and you're at joy in your true life. May you keep your eyes open for those people standing in car washes on the side of the road and those people that God would place in your path and people that need to be invited to come sit around the campfire and let's enjoy our Lord together. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of you are the living God, which is better than anything else, Lord. That you give us grace, grace that is greater than all our sins, God, and that nothing can keep us from the love of the Father. The truths, Lord, that there are times where we will try to retreat into dark paths, Lord. But God, your light is always shining. And it's not a light that's trying to hurt us, Lord, but it's a light that's beckoning us to come to where life is. So God, this morning, wherever we are in our journey, Lord, may you speak truth over us. And may you speak peace over us, Lord. And the decisions we need to make, God, may you give us the strength to live into those. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.